We read in the Word of God in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 4, and we begin to read at the fourth verse. Speaking of Jesus, we're told now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." It isn't always easy to understand the Bible. Sometimes, as we are reading this book written so many centuries ago, we have to make a real effort to think ourselves back into the world of that day. It is very different in some respects from our world, from the lives that we live. If we don't try to think ourselves back into the biblical world, we're going to miss sometimes very important aspects of what the Bible is teaching. For example, as we read John chapter 4, we might think there's nothing at all odd in Jesus talking to the woman at the well in Sychar. There's nothing out of the ordinary to us in Jesus doing that. But the fact is, to Jesus' first readers, this was really quite a shocking event. There are many strange things in what happens here. A Jew is talking to a Samaritan. To the Jews, Samaritans were despised half-breeds. What's Jesus doing talking to a Samaritan? A religious teacher is talking to a woman about theological matters. But what did a woman need religious instruction for? What was a rabbi doing, wasting his time teaching a woman theology? And anyway, what was this woman doing out at the well in the heat of the day when respectable people were back at home? Why was she there on her own in the middle of the day drawing water? There are many surprising things in this account. To the Jews, many shocking things. And I want to think for a time today of meeting Jesus at the well, and to seek to understand why there are very unusual things in this account that we need to learn from, especially about the Saviour and about his mission. We have, first of all, as we read the record here, a surprising request. A surprising request. You have it there in verse number 7. Jesus says to the woman, "Will you give me a drink?" And we think there's nothing out of the ordinary about that. The woman, no doubt, is at the well. She's the bucket to let it down. Jesus is thirsty. What else would he do but ask her to give him a drink? And yet the truth of the matter is, it was amazing for a Jew to say that to a Samaritan. Because if a Jew drank from a vessel that the Samaritan had handled, he'd become ceremonially unclean. And that probably is what verse 9 really means. Jews do not associate with Samaritans, the NIV says. Traditionally, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, but that's probably not actually what it says. It is more likely it is saying the Jews don't drink from the same vessels as Samaritans because it makes them unclean. And yet Jesus is asking for this woman to handle a vessel, reach him a drink, and he'll be unclean in the eyes of the Jewish law. Why did Jesus do that? And it's clear that to Jesus, the most important thing in dealing with this woman was her spiritual need. As we go on in the record, it becomes more and more obvious this is a woman who has tremendous spiritual needs. And Jesus knows that and understands that. And to him, it is more important that he deals with the need of her heart than that he keeps the details of the ceremonial law. It's not that that law was unimportant, it was God's law. But there's a higher priority than the ceremonies, and that's the heart need of this woman. And that will unfold gradually in John's account. Jesus is willing to break the social conventions in order to make contact with this woman in all her need and her lostness. And that's why he asks for a drink. That's the initial point of contact. It's not a threatening thing. There's nothing overtly spiritual about it, but it makes contact at a human level. He sees right to the heart of her need of salvation. She's not an exception to Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It applies to her just as much as to anyone else, and Jesus knows that. And so he understands that that is the priority, getting to that need and ministering to her. And so he makes the contact, asks for a drink. As often in trying to relate to people, we need to seek the neutral, non-threatening point of contact. If we simply come and buttonhole people with salvation, however sincerely we do it, people react. They step back, you do it. If someone buttonholes you, even though you agree with the message, your first inclination is to step back from them. And so it is with those who aren't converted. And so Jesus reaches out at a normal human level, at a point of need that something she can do for him. Significant, it's something she does for him rather than first what he does for her. And even there are lessons in that and how we make contacts. The woman's struck by the oddness of the request. She probably never has been asked and never again will be asked by a Jew for a drink. And so it immediately draws her into conversation with Jesus. Why is he doing that? She's never seen this before. And it piques her curiosity. And it draws her into further contact. Interest is aroused. Her attention has been gained. And now the Saviour can deal with the deeper issues. Now they are in conversation. And Jesus, with infinite wisdom, is able to take the next steps that will bring out the true nature of her need and will begin to address it in grace. But it is a surprising request. And many Jews, as they would read of it or if they had witnessed it, would be shocked and would not have had a high opinion of Jesus for doing that. But then, whose opinion ultimately matters? A surprising request. As the conversation begins to develop, we have secondly a satisfying drink. A satisfying drink. Because Jesus takes the whole theme of a drink to quench thirst and uses that as an opening for the truth of the gospel. He begins to talk about living water in verse 10. Now, to begin with, the woman really doesn't understand what Jesus means. In fact, she misunderstands. She thinks that Jesus is talking about a spring or a well that she doesn't know about, and he has some other kind of water, better than the well. Living water would suggest to her flowing water rather than the static water of the well. And she thinks, well, that sounds better than what I've got. And that's how her mind runs initially. And so she thinks, well, how are you going to manage this? You can't get water out of this well. It's deep. Where can you get this living water? Surely this is the best that's available, this well that our ancestor provided for us, Jacob's well. And so she's mystified. And Jesus has further opportunity to explain to her. And we've got to recognize that in the early stages, often the gospel will mystify people. And we'll find we are talking about things they don't necessarily understand to begin with. So be it. She begins with confusion, living water. That water, if people drink it, they'll never thirst. And of course, it's not bodily thirst that Jesus is talking about. And it gradually becomes clear that that's the case. It's not a well, it's not a stream of physical water that Jesus is referring to. It's not bodily thirst that's in view. It's a spiritual water to satisfy a spiritual thirst. The thirst of the human soul, the thirst for meaning and significance to life, ultimately the thirst for a relationship to God. That's the thirst that Jesus is addressing. That's the thirst that living water will satisfy. It's a relationship to God. And so Jesus says, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's something internal. It's not a bodily matter at all. Jesus will give something that will become an internal reality that will keep satisfying and keep satisfying on into eternity. This isn't a drink of water from a well. This is something that will be life-changing, that will satisfy the soul, the deepest thirst of the human heart. What Jesus is telling the woman is he can give that fellowship with God for which we were created. That's what we were made for. And without fellowship with God, we are thirsty. And yet, often we've no idea what it is that's wrong with us. There's a longing, and people are trying to satisfy it in all kinds of ways. Whether it's with material things and prosperity or success, or even with spiritual things, with all kinds of religions and philosophies. Even sometimes with church going and meeting attendance without any real relationship to God. And they're all ways of trying to satisfy the thirst of our souls. And here the Savior says he can satisfy it in the only way possible. He can give the living water that's essential. And only he can give it. There is no other source. We live in a day that suggests all kinds of religions can satisfy you. And what you do is just find the one that works for you. And none of them is more right or more wrong than any other. That's the pluralistic outlook of our culture. And then we open the Bible and we have a Savior who says there's only one way. And there's only one answer. And there's only one kind of living water. It's very, very countercultural. And that's what the gospel is. This is the Savior who says in John 10 and verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that's what you have when you drink the living water Jesus gives you. You have life to the full. And you won't find it anywhere else. And the woman is utterly mystified. Verse 15, she says, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. And she's still struggling and she's still thinking of water to satisfy a bodily thirst. And she feels lost. She doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. But the Savior is only beginning to deal with her. Because he turns thirdly to consider a sinful life. A sinful life. Jesus changes tack suddenly, as he often does in dealing with people, and in a moment puts his finger on the very heart of her sin. He says, go call your husband. It seems an innocent enough question. But now we understand why she was standing at the well in the blazing heat of the midday sun. It begins to become clear. Because here is a woman whose life is in moral chaos. And so she wishes to avoid others. Actually, she may well have had to avoid others. There's no way the respectable women of Sychar are going to stand chatting to her at the well in the cool of the day. They want nothing to do with her. As far as they're concerned, she is filthy, she's a slut. They would not associate with her, and they will certainly not have a wee chat round the well with her, as if everything was going fine and well. And she has no option but stand there in the heat when nobody else will go to the well. Because of the mess her life is in. And the Savior doesn't pretend that things are better than they actually are. He spells it out. You've had five husbands, and the man you now live with is not your husband. In the most direct way, the Savior confronts her with what her life is like. And often, perhaps in witnessing, we try to skirt around the realities of sin, and it doesn't sound too bad after all. Jesus tells it exactly as it is. And some who would try and advise on how to evangelize and present the gospel would just shrink back. You don't say that to people. You don't talk about sin. And we're in a day when it's embarrassing to talk about sin. But Jesus talks about sin. Because if you don't talk about sin, there's no way to get to talking about a Savior. You don't need a Savior if you've no sin. And so Christ addresses her very directly. It is in love, but it's very direct. Here's the sin that needs to be dealt with. If she's going to receive living water, it'll be life transforming. And the sin cannot be hidden or ignored. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God." And unless the sin is addressed, we remain separated from our God. And that's how it always will be. Until sin's recognized for what it is, and it's repented of, then we will never enjoy living water. We'll remain in our sin, under God's wrath, and our souls will be thirsty forever. To have the living water, there has to be a facing up to the truth of our sinfulness. It is uncomfortable. We don't want to do it. We would rather not. We'd prefer to think we're not too bad after all. We're certainly not as bad as those other people, whoever they might be. And Jesus won't let her avoid the truth of her sinfulness. As he won't let us avoid the truth of our sinfulness when he deals with us. It has to be faced. And yet the very fact that the sin is addressed speaks of hope, because something can be done about it. Jesus is not speaking of her sin simply to leave her at that point in hopelessness, piling more guilt on her. But there's hope of an answer and of transformation. Whatever the sin is, Jesus is the one who can address it. Brings us next to think of a spiritual approach. A spiritual approach. The woman does what most of us would do in that situation. That's try and change the subject. Try and deflect attention. Things are getting much too close to the bone here. And so she tries to get Jesus to talk about something different. She wants to talk about religion. That's always a good one. Get off on a general religious discussion. Yeah, people have tried to do that with you. They want to talk about all sorts of religious things, as long as it's not their need and their sin. So here's a man who obviously is religious. Let's talk about religion. Get him off the topic of her sin. Where's the right place to worship? And that sounds, of course, a very pious question. And sometimes people are very good at asking pious questions to get you off the real subject of their need of a Savior. Let's talk about something else religious. And so here, where should we worship? Where's the right place? The Jews say Jerusalem. We worship here in this mountain. Where should we worship? If they talk about that, they'll not be talking about her sin. But she doesn't get Jesus off the subject. He puts the focus not on where we worship and gets off into an interesting little theological discussion. No. He still is at the heart of the matter. It's not where, how. How do we worship? And still the spotlight is on her and on every person. How do we worship? Jesus says, in spirit and in truth. If you're going to worship God, it's not whether you're standing on Mount Gerizim or you're up in the temple in Jerusalem. How do you worship? Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? According to how God requires, from the heart and according to the directions of his word. In spirit, probably a capital S, in the power of the Holy Spirit as he enables you. That's how you worship. And you see the issue still back to the heart. Are you worshiping God from a heart that's changed by the Spirit? A heart that has drunk living water? A heart that is saved? And if you're not, it really doesn't matter where you're standing or sitting. It makes no difference. You're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Have you drunk the living water of salvation? That's the question. Then you can worship in spirit and in truth. Apart from that, it's just going through a ritual. And the Bible tells us what God thinks of going through empty rituals. He loathes it. So unless we worship in spirit and truth from hearts that have drunk the living water, we're not really worshiping. We're like those that Jesus condemns in Mark 7. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's the test. Where's your heart? When you go through the ceremonies, the rituals of worship, where's your heart? Does it belong to the Lord? Have you drunk the living water of salvation? Jesus is saying that's what matters. That's how you worship in spirit and truth. And you see, Jesus is not letting her escape from the necessity of being changed. Without the change that Jesus works by grace, she isn't worshiping in spirit and truth. And she hasn't drunk of the living water. And so still the focus is on her heart. And the transformation that only the Lord Jesus Christ can work in the heart of a sinner, whether it's you or me or the woman at the well or any other sinner, only Jesus can change us. And he is able to change us. That's why this is good news. It's not simply saying you're a sinner. It's not simply saying you can't change yourself. But it's pointing us to the Jesus who can change us. He has the power and the grace to do it. And that's what this woman comes to understand and experience. It brings us finally to think of a striking claim. A striking claim. The woman has nearly run out of ways of diverting attention. She's still trying to wriggle and get out of the spotlight. One more. The Messiah. Yes, there's another one. When the Messiah comes, he'll explain everything. You know, I don't understand these things. They're too hard for me. But when the Messiah comes, he'll explain it. And the Messiah coming is safely way up ahead somewhere. She doesn't have to worry about it today. She's still trying to get the spotlight off herself and try and put up a smoke screen to divert Jesus' attention. When the Messiah, the Savior, comes, and for the only time before his trial, Jesus claims to be the Messiah. We shouldn't miss how important this is. Not once until he stands trial before the Sanhedrin does Jesus admit he's the Messiah. If he did it among the Jews, they'd just misunderstand and politicize it. But here's a Samaritan without that baggage. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. The greatest claim he could make. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And he tells her directly, I am the promised Messiah. I am the one who can explain all things. I am the one who can change your heart and make you a new person. Here is the Savior. He can give the living water, And why can he do that? Because he died and rose again to save us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. And there's an unrighteous woman at the well. But he can save her. It's to bring us to God. And here is one who's able to transform this woman with her life in a mess. As he can change any sinner, any one of us, in whatever sinful mess our lives are. Here is the one who can change us. Here is the one who can give us living water to quench the thirst of our souls. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And she is standing before the one she needs. And the question always is, when you stand before Christ, what is your response? What is her response? Well, the record shows us, if you read on in the chapter, that she trusted in him. She was amazed by someone who told me everything I did. And she comes to faith. And others do as well. And meet with Jesus in a saving way. She got more than she bargained for at the well that day. She came to draw water, probably looking over her shoulder in case any of the folk of the city were around. She might well have had to listen to abuse in her day. And she met with the Savior, with the Messiah. And she was changed, and she was never the same again. That life of lostness and sin, and Jesus doesn't for a second minimize her sin, that life is forgiven. And she is changed. She drinks not the physical water from Jacob's well. She drinks the living water that Jesus pours into her soul. And she receives life to the full. She's saved. And she's changed. And all the glory is to Jesus' name. She met the Savior. And she is changed by his grace and his power. Living water pours into her soul and cleanses her and refreshes her and gives her eternal life. And the Lord Jesus can do that for you. He's done it for many of us. We can say we know what it is like to drink the living water. The Lord has poured it into our hearts. And he can do it for you today if you haven't yet drunk that water. Only Jesus can do it. Change your life and forgive your sin and make you a child of God. Save you. He can do it for you today if you simply ask him. You want your life transformed? You want your sin forgiven? The mess that your life perhaps is in, do you want it washed, cleansed, changed? Do you want a living relationship with God that'll make you a different person forever? Here is the one who can do it, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose for sinners. If you come to him, there's forgiveness, there's life, there's living water, there is fellowship with God for eternity. You can have it today. It's there. May we all drink that living water and experience that transformation that Christ works in a sinner's heart and life. May we know what it is to have life to the full as a child of God.